evening, everybody. Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, and we'll get started. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. As is our custom, we will now take a moment of silent prayer. This will give us the opportunity to name and cite known sins, if we have any, and that way we'll be filled with control by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If there's anything bothering you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems. Now's the time to prepare to hear the Word of God as it's being taught. So let's take a moment now to do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of being alive. We thank you for another opportunity to hear your word. We thank you for an opportunity to glorify you in the angelic conflict. Father, we ask for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit tonight so that the communication of your word will be accurate and clear and that the hearers will be able to have a relaxed mental attitude and receive the teachings that have been prepared for them tonight. And Father, we also pray tonight for anyone who's having difficulty in the royal family. Father, we pray for our military. We pray for the leadership of the United States. We pray for doctrinal pastor teachers and for evangelists. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. All right, so based on the phrase called apostle in Romans 1:1, we have been studying the doctrine of the calling of God. And tonight we continue to be in 2 Peter 1:10 to begin. And then we read, therefore, brethren, be motivated even more to make certain about his calling and election. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. So we are looking at the calling of God. It's a theological subject related to mystery doctrine, also related to the unique equality factor of the church age. And the call of God, as we've seen, includes two concepts. The first is the invitation of God the Father to believe in Jesus Christ. The invitation to believe in Jesus Christ. And the second is the election of the believer, where that unique equality factor of the church age takes place. And it is the election to God's highest and best. Now, everybody who has believed in Christ has been called. And we began looking last time at our second verse in Philippians 3:14. I'd like you to turn there now as we continue to learn what the New Testament has to say about our calling. So please turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. Paul writes in Philippians 3:14, I keep on pressing on toward the objective for the purpose of the reward of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And here, as we've seen, is this tremendous grace aspect of God, not only inviting us as part of the call, but also calling us to a vocation. And the Greek word, as we saw last time, for call here in Philippians 3:14, refers to a station or a position or a rank, both in time and in the eternal state. So when the Bible here talks about pressing on, it's not talking about constantly having to go through adversities or trials or difficulties in life. Rather, it talks about what God is after, that day by day love for him and relationship with him, that one day at a time dedication. And as we saw last time, it's going through those so-called mundane times in life. These can really be the times when God is silently at work in your life behind the scenes without you even knowing it. So back in Philippians 3:14, I keep on pressing on refers to going through these so-called mundane times in life. The time when God is silently at work, again, sometimes without you even knowing about it. And we reflected last time on the fact that silence is a remarkable thing when you stop and think about it. Some of the best moments, the best times in your life are experienced in silence. For example, how many times have you been alone and have just thought about the great blessings that God has given you in life? Things like grace and mercy and truth and friends and family and health and wealth. When you thought about those things, you were silent. And many believers do not understand how the grace of God and the life of God and God's touch can take place in silence. Grace can be passed silently from spirit to spirit without words, as deep calls to deep, as we go from faith to faith, as we're going to see in Romans 1, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Mixing spiritual thoughts with spiritual words in our thinking. The Holy Spirit, we are told in Romans 8, even prays for you in groanings that are too deep for words. You see, without words, you can communicate grace to others as God imparts grace to you. And as we saw last time, of course, they must be in a state to receive it, or else that grace gets turned away. Matthew 10:13, if they are not children of peace, your peace will return to you again. So we're thinking about this inward communication of the grace of God between believers. The communication can be experienced in silence, and it is. And silence is often more effective than a lot of conversation. So back in Philippians 3:14, I keep on pressing on toward the objective for the purpose of the reward belonging to the upward call. Now the key word here, again, is the noun klesis, which is correctly translated calling, providing you understand that it means an invitation or a vocation. And as we saw last time, this is a cognate, a blood relative of our main word kletos in Romans 1:1. And here is the grace aspect of God not only inviting us as part of the calling, but again, calling us to a vocation, a position, a station, or a rank. As we also saw last time, it's a possessive genitive in the Greek. And so it can literally be translated belonging to the upward call or station. So again, in Philippians 3:14, I keep on pressing on toward the objective for the purpose of the reward belonging to the upward call. So there's a reward that belongs to the call of God. It's associated with it. I keep on pressing on toward the objective for the purpose of the reward that belongs to the upward call. Now, although the noun klesis refers to an invitation or vocation, here it definitely refers to the vocation, God's highest and best, the election. You see, by definition, a vocation now is a regular occupation, especially one for which a person is particularly well-suited or qualified. Again, it's a regular occupation. It's part of your niche in life, your personal sense of destiny. Especially one for which a person is particularly suited or qualified. As we've already studied how Paul was uniquely suited and qualified to be the apostle to the Gentiles because of his background and his education and so forth. And also we've seen how every one of us is called, and we have a vocation, and we have a niche in our lives that we're called to as well. It's not to be an apostle, but it is to be a member of the local assembly, a member of the royal family, to have that spiritual gift that was given to you at the moment of salvation, for that to flourish, for you to discover it, and to live in it as you take in the Word of God on a day-by-day basis. It's also an inclination to undertake a certain kind of work. Here it's your calling as part of the royal family, as part of the Christian way of life. So we're talking about vocation. Now, unfortunately, most believers would rather think of a vacation than a vocation. But the calling of God is a vocation. And that's why we've seen several times this challenge of Ephesians 4:1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So walking worthy of your calling is now the primary issue in your life after salvation. Walking worthy of your calling. You have been called, and you are now a member of the royal family of God, and it requires learning a lot of things. A lot of things. Now, we've been noting in Philippians 3:14, I keep on pressing on toward the objective for the purpose of the reward belonging to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And this final phrase really focuses on what we're going to note this evening. You see, we talk about the calling of God in Christ Jesus, and that's significant because God the Father is the author of the divine plan known as grace. And all members of the human race enter the plan of God by means of Jesus Christ, who is the only Savior. Again, God the Father is the author of the divine plan. That's why we notice that it's the upward call of God. That's God the Father. There are three members of the Trinity, three persons in one Godhead, and they all take on different roles and tasks when it comes to salvation, but also when it comes to the spiritual life. And here we see that it's God the Father that's the author of this divine plan known as grace. And all members of the human race enter the plan of God one way and one way only, by means of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only Savior. And I want to show you a verse that proves this. It's a great verse to use for people that say there's many ways to God. I'd like you to turn, you can hold your place in Philippians 3:14, but turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. All members of the human race enter the plan of God one way and one way only, by means of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the door. No one gets in without coming through the Lord Jesus Christ by means of believing in Him for salvation. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. That's pretty clear. That's pretty direct. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to enter the plan of God. And back in Philippians 3:14, again we read, I keep on pressing on toward the objective for the purpose or the reward belonging to the upward call of God the Father by means of Christ Jesus. The upward call of God the Father, God is the author of the plan, and it's by means of Christ Jesus. And I want to focus on this last phrase in Philippians 3:14 because it's a very important part of understanding the calling of God. And as we've seen before, and I'll repeat it again, as we go through these so-called mundane times in life, that is really the time when God is silently at work in your life behind the scenes, very often without you even knowing about it. Changes are being made that those that are familiar with you, and even when you're familiar with yourself, you can't see. See, on your part, familiarity with yourself, and then on the part of others who are close to you, who cannot recognize the changes that God has made in your life. And again, it is done in silence, and silence is a remarkable thing. For example, Psalm 46, verse 10, be silent and know that I am God. Be silent and know that I am God. Or in Exodus chapter 14, verse 14, the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Can you see how important silence is? In Psalm 46, it is a place where we can have knowledge that God exists, that He's real, and that He's part of our life. And then in Exodus 14, 14, the Lord fights for us while we keep silent. When we're done with our whining and complaining, when we're done with our theories and our philosophies, then when we're finally silent, then the Lord comes on the scene and He fights for us. I like that because it reminds me of a story. It's a story I stole from Pastor McLaughlin, but it's a great story. And so I'm going to tell it to you now about being silent and having somebody fight for you. On a British Airways flight from Johannesburg, a middle-aged, well-off, white South African lady has found herself sitting next to a black man. And she called the cabin crew attendant over to complain about her seating. What seems to be the problem, madam? Asked the attendant. Can't you see, she said, you've sat me next to a kafir. And that, by the way, in South Africa is a derogatory name for a black man. I can't possibly sit next to this disgusting human. Find me another seat. Please, calm down, madam, the stewardess replied. The flight's very full today, but I'll tell you what we'll do. I'll go and check to see if we have any seats available in club or first class. The woman cocks a snooty look at the outraged black man beside her, not to mention many of the surrounding passengers. A few minutes later, the stewardess returns with the good news, which she delivers to the lady, who cannot help but look at the people around her with a smug and self-satisfied grin. Madam, unfortunately, as I suspected, economy is full. Now, I've spoken to the cabin services director, and club is also full. However, we do have one seat in first class. And before the lady has a chance to answer, the stewardess continues. It's most extraordinary to make this kind of upgrade. However, I had to get special permission from the captain. But, given the circumstances, the captain felt it was outrageous that someone be forced to sit next to such an obnoxious person. With which, she turned to the black man sitting next to her and said, So, if you'd like to get your things, sir, I have your seat ready for you. At which point, apparently, the surrounding passengers stood and gave a standing ovation while the black man walks up to the front of the plane to sit in first class. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Or in Psalm 62, verse 1, my soul waits in silence for God only. From Him is my salvation. You know, there are a lot of times in life when you're going through something, and you may want to talk about your problems and difficulties with other people, and that's okay to have friends that you can confide in. And it might be that you've thought through your problem, and it may be that you've prayed about it, But it might come a time when the thing that you didn't have to do is just to wait in silence and then wait for God to come on the scene, for God to weigh in, as it were, on the problem, for Him to have His say, because He's the one that really delivers us. He's the one that saves us. He's the one that delivers us. He's the one that is gracious to us. When we don't earn or deserve things, He comes through for us anyway. When we let Him down and we're faithless, He remains faithful. And so there are times when we have to wait in silence for Him only. And while we're on the subject of silence, it's very interesting. It's very interesting that even right after the rapture, look what we read in Revelation 8:1. This is right after the rapture. And when He broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. So I guess it's not always silent in heaven. I guess it's usually pretty noisy in heaven. But when He broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And the point is that the greatest times of your spiritual growth take place in silence and so-called mundane times in life. All right, so back in Philippians 3:14 again. Philippians 3:14. I keep on pressing on toward the objective for the purpose of the reward belonging to the upward call of God the Father by means of Christ Jesus. And the upward call of God will continue to be our subject for the rest of this evening and probably Sunday as well. That upward call or station in life refers to your vocation as a member of the royal family of God. Every one of you is in full-time Christian service. When you were born again, you were enrolled in the royal family, as it were, and also you were also enrolled in full-time Christian service. And again, this is an important verse. I want to put it on the board again. I, therefore, Ephesians 4:1, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So walking worthy of your calling is the primary issue in your spiritual life. You have been called. You're now a member of the royal family of God, and now it requires learning how to walk worthy of your calling. And the calling of God has many purposes associated with it. In fact, for the rest of tonight, as well as Sunday, we're going to examine these purposes in the Word of God. The purposes associated with the calling of God. You have been called. The calling of God has many purposes associated with it. For example, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. The first thing first aspect of the calling of God as part of that upward call, your vocation in life, you are called to have personal fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Personal fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful, through whom you were called, here's our word, called, into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, God is faithful, through whom you were called, into what? Fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I want to point out, first of all, this is of course, beyond salvation. This has to do with the second aspect of calling, the election. Notice that it only has to do with believers. And emphasize this, that election only has to do with believers. It's believers that are called or elected into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You were called to have fellowship with the second person of the Trinity. You were called to have fellowship with the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died and rose again on your behalf. And of course, there's no true fellowship with the superficial. And we need to think about the character of our fellowships in life and realize that since we are called into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the real dangers is to have too many superficial relationships in life. You see, superficial relationships weaken the spirit. Superficial relationships weaken the spirit. In other words, we don't have anything in common with somebody, or where you never really get down to brass tacks and talk about anything important, or that the bonds that you have are casual and not meaningful. Superficial relationships weaken the spirit. In fact, superficial relationships can even hold back one's relationship with God, according to passages like 2 Corinthians 6:14-17, And 1 Peter 4:3-4, superficial relationships can hold back your relationship with God. And so we are called to have personal fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's part of our calling. What a tremendous privilege. And this is not to be some form of striving or struggle, because in reality, we all remain in fellowship with God one way and one way only, and that is His continual mercy. If He ever left us to ourselves, we would immediately fall into the bondage of our entire sin nature. And it's only the mercy and the grace of God that sustains our ability to have this fantastic fellowship with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing, again, as part of the upward call, or our vocation in life, you are called, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:9, to have personal fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But in addition to that, number two, as part of the upward call, your vocation in life, you are also called to participate in His kingdom. Participate in the kingdom of God. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:12 the following: walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. Now notice, this is very, very similar to Ephesians 4:1, where we read, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. But here in 1 Thessalonians 2:12, we get some more information about that calling. Remember, we have to learn a lot of things. We have to learn about our calling. And how are we going to walk worthy of it if we don't know anything about it? So we've just seen that part of our calling is to have personal fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But here we notice that part of our calling is the fact that we've been called into God's own kingdom and glory. We've been called into God's own kingdom and glory. That's what 1 Thessalonians 2:12 tells us. Walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. So what does it mean to walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom? Well, what is the kingdom that we've been called to? That's an important question. If we're going to be walking in a manner worthy of the God who calls us into His own kingdom, we really need to know something about the kingdom that we've been called to. And so, I'm going to help you out. For example, in Luke chapter 17, verse 21, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Can you see why it's so important to have those silent times? It's so important to honor silence. It's so important to have these times of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This kingdom is found in your human spirit. It's found in your relationship with God. And this can only become a reality when you stop looking with the external practices and outward forms of religion or the superficialities of life. You know, man in his pride has surrounded himself with external reminders of belief, the things of this world that are important to him. However, when it comes to this calling and understanding what it means to be called to the kingdom of God, you must set your spiritual eyes inwardly on the Word of God. As it says, seek and you shall find. This seeking is an inward activity of the Spirit. Remember, you have a human spirit and you're indwelt by God, the Holy Spirit. And when you get spiritual information from the Bible, from the teachings of the pastor, that information then, if you studied GAP before, you know that information upon belief is deposited into your human spirit and then made available in different categories to your soul and to the right lobe of your soul as the Holy Spirit is building what we call the edification complex of the soul. And that's a kingdom. That set of doctrines, that information, that edification complex that's in your soul is called the kingdom, because we saw in Luke 17:21, the kingdom of God is within you. Your relationship with God, your human spirit, having the Word of God alive and powerful in your spirit and in your soul. And so this seeking is an inward activity of the God, the Holy Spirit, on your behalf. It's a desire to find what is hidden. For example, in Luke chapter 13, we read in verses 20 and 21, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of meal until it was all leavened. And so we see it's a desire to find what is hidden. It is a desire to understand those things that the Holy Spirit is ministering to you when you receive the Word of God and you learn it, and He is your tutor and He teaches you the meaning of these things. And that's a great, great comfort. You know, there are a lot of times when, I know it's true as a pastor teacher, when I'm studying passages, they're very difficult. I'll compare one passage with another, and it'll be very difficult to understand how they work together. And it's only by means of that mentorship of God the Holy Spirit that that understanding comes. And that understanding is built. This is going on in your soul as well, in your human spirit. As you learn these different categories of doctrine, and then they're deposited into your human spirit, it's God the Holy Spirit who is at work, right? He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Well, He's building that kingdom. He's building that truth, that the edification complex in your soul and in your human spirit. And this is part of your call, part of your calling, part of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You've been called to participate in His kingdom, in His kingdom. Now, a third part of the upward call of your vocation in life is that you are called to experience eternal life, hopefully in time, but absolutely in eternity. We learn that in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. In fact, I'd like you to turn there now. Please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. You have been called to experience eternal life, hopefully in time, but definitely and absolutely in the eternal state. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Again, what we're doing is we're checking out the New Testament epistles to find places where it describes the upward call and the calling of God on your life so that you can understand what the call of God is all about, the information, the aspects that are associated with, the different things that you've been called to. It's a tremendous, tremendous privilege to be called by God in the church age. I hope you're getting a sense of that as we look through these different points that the Bible tells us are part of our calling in the church age. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. This is, of course, Paul's letter to Timothy, his protege, and he is telling him different things about the spiritual life and about being a pastor teacher. And in 1 Timothy 6, 12, we read, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now, in other words, you know, as part of becoming born again and saved and believing, we know that we receive eternal life at the moment of salvation. And as a pastor teacher, Timothy would have taught these things in the presence of many witnesses. And now he's being encouraged, exhorted by the Apostle Paul to take hold of eternal life. Now, if this were talking about salvation, and this would it make any sense to have the command to take hold of the eternal life that is given as a gift at salvation? It really wouldn't, because it's a gift that's given at salvation. You have it. You have gone from death to life, and you have eternal life at the moment of salvation. And so it's really not talking about that reality. It's talking about something else. It's talking about the calling of God on your life. It's talking about the election that you've been elected to and how you in time can take hold of eternal life. As part of your upward call, your vocation in life, you are called to experience eternal life, that unique life that God has. Hopefully in time, of course, but absolutely in eternity. And here, the focus is on taking hold of this in time. And that's a tremendous mystery, in a sense, to understand. I mean, here we are, and we're time-bound. Here we are, where we were born, we live, and we die, and except for the rapture generation. And so we understand that kind of life. We know that God has this thing called eternal life. It has no beginning. It has no end. It's full. It's rich. And He has graciously given that to us. And not only has He done that since as a promise, as a hope, as a confident assurance that death is not the end and that we will share in His eternal life in the eternal state, but we also get the opportunity as we grow spiritually to experience that same eternal life in time. And that's a tremendous, tremendous mystery, and it's a tremendous, tremendous gift and blessing that comes with spiritual growth. It's part of really sharing the happiness of God. You know, we have 10 problem-solving devices, all the way from rebound, which we do at the beginning of each class, and the filling of the Spirit, and the faith rest drill, all the way to the last two, which are the sharing the happiness of God and occupation with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This command of taking hold of eternal life is related to sharing the happiness of God. It is beginning to see and understand things from God's point of view. The God who cannot die, the God who has no beginning and no end. This is part of the life that God has called us to experience in time, as part of our calling and our vocation. So I hope you see how tremendous this calling really is, how fantastic this election really is, and how there's so much to learn in order to take advantage of this election that God has provided for us. And so again, he said, you made this good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In other words, they observed the manifestation of the life of God within Timothy being revealed overtly. And by the way, the same thing can happen to you. In fact, turn now to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to see what this is talking about. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, this life of God, this eternal life, and it's going to be manifested in your life as you grow spiritually. And I want you to see how the Bible lays this right out for us. The Bible is fantastic because it's so rich in the truth. And no matter what question you have, it's answered in the Bible somewhere. And in this case, we can say, okay, what's this eternal life that we can experience in time like? Well, the Bible answers that for us in a powerful way, actually, in Galatians chapter 5. Verses 22 and 23, when it talks about this unique manifestation of God the Holy Spirit acting on our behalf. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Because remember, we just finished looking at Timothy, and Paul told him that he had made this good confession in the presence of many witnesses, that there were people who observed manifestations of the life of God within Timothy being revealed overtly. And the same is true of you, that as you grow up spiritually and what it means to take hold of the eternal life to which you have been called means that you will have manifestations of the life of God within you also being revealed overtly. And I want you to see what this is all about in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. We sometimes call this the fruit of the Spirit. And that's exactly what it is. For the fruit of the Spirit is virtue, love, and I'm going to expand on these words a little bit so you can get a sense of what these mean in the original language. Virtue, love, that an impersonal, unconditional love, the love that comes from God. We love because He first loved us. He develops this love in us over time, and it's a manifestation that can be observed in your life. This is part of you taking hold of eternal life to which you've been called. It's part of your calling to have these things develop in your life. Virtue, love, inner happiness, inner peace and overt prosperity, patience, graciousness, the production of divine good, faith or faithfulness, humility, self-control, and self-discipline. You see, these are very real manifestations in your life, and they're supernatural. These are not things that are associated with the old sin nature. These are not things that you can produce. You can fake it. You can have a pseudo-love. You can have pseudo-peace and so forth. But the real thing is a production of God the Holy Spirit. And this is taking hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Having virtue-love. Having inner happiness. You see that sharing the happiness of God is related to this. This fantastic part of your calling. Inner peace and overt prosperity. See, these are the things that money can't buy. These are the things that people take a look at you and they can't understand why you're functioning the way you're functioning. That there's something about you that's different. Well, these are the things. It's the manifestation of God the Holy Spirit in your life. God the Holy Spirit producing these things out of the raw materials of the Word of God that you have taken in, that you have learned and believed and applied and is there ready for use in your human spirit and being developed in the right lobe of your soul. It's fantastic things, and these are real changes that that are occurring in the lives of believers who are consistently studying the Word of God and applying it. Virtue, love, inner happiness, inner peace and overt prosperity, patience, graciousness, the production of divine good, faithfulness or faith, humility, self-control, and self-discipline. And I'll tell you what, one of the most amazing things, one of the aspects of the manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit that's clearly supernatural is humility. It is not natural for man to be humble. In fact, if you think about it, it's, you know, humility, it's very hard to fake. I mean, people try to fake humility, but as soon as you start even thinking, boy, I'm going to be humble today, you've already violated it, because that means that you're trying to be something and trying to show people that you're something. And even at that point, you're really not humble anymore. It's really a supernatural thing that is produced in the lives of the believers who are learning the Word of God and keeping it. And the God, the Holy Spirit, does this work, produces this. It's the production, the manifestation of God, the Holy Spirit, operating in your life. And those silent times, the mundane times, the times when you're not thinking you're making any progress, the times when you're familiar with yourself, the times when you think others are familiar with you, when it doesn't seem like there's that much going on, when it seems like maybe life has passed you by and so forth. But then there's things that God will bring to your attention to make you realize that you have grown, that you have had these things develop in you, that God, the Holy Spirit, has been at work, that He will complete the work that He started, that you have, as we saw in Romans chapter 8, when we studied that verse last week, when we saw that the work that is going on, that God has ordained, that He foreknew you in eternity past, and He predestined you to become conformed to the image of His Son, and then that those that He predestined, He called. That's our subject. But what happens? The ones that He called, He justified, declared perfectly righteous. And the ones whom He justified, He also glorified. And you see, that glorification is part of your calling as well. And part of it happens in time. It'll ultimately happen, of course, in the eternal state. But part of it can happen in time, that you can share the life of God, the glory of God. You know, the glory of God is God's essence. It's nothing more or less than the essence of God. And that just means those things that make God, God. You know, the fact that God is righteous, the fact that God is gracious, that God is love. The reason that the Holy Spirit develops this in you is that God is love and wants you to have a share in this fantastic aspect of who God is. And that's what happens when He develops this virtue love in you. And of course, the ultimate one who demonstrated for us what this is all about is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He demonstrated all of the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. And in fact, Galatians 5:22-23 has been called the shortest biography of Jesus in the Bible, because He is the one who demonstrated all of these manifestations to the utmost. The virtue love, the tremendous love that He showed throughout His life for His Father, for other people. Even on the cross, He demonstrated fantastic love for those around Him, for the ones that were torturing Him and killing Him, for the ones that were dying alongside Him, for John and Mary, the ones that were there with Him at the cross. He showed fantastic love. He showed tremendous inner happiness. We read about that in Hebrews 12. Therefore, the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. He had perfect inner peace and overt prosperity. He was patient. He showed patience many, many times. He showed patience with the Pharisees. He showed patience with His disciples. How many times when they just refused to learn the lessons, and He would go through it over and over again with them, even after miracles and so forth. His graciousness, and of course, the fantastic production of divine good. His faithfulness to the plan of God and to us. How He humbled Himself. I mean, His very presence here on earth was humility. God becoming man. And then He humbled Himself to going to death on the cross for our sake. And that self-control and self-discipline that He showed throughout His life. When he was sorely tempted, He did not react. And instead, He left all things to the plan of God the Father and to the power of God the Holy Spirit operating in His life. And so we can always look to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as the prototype, as the ultimate when it comes to how it is that the calling can be answered, how it is that you can live in your calling, how it is that you can take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. You know, that's a tremendous, tremendous spiritual skill, is to be thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ whenever you're baffled in any way about how to apply a doctrine or what it means. You know, think about the fact that God, the Christ was the one who prototyped the spiritual life, and therefore everything that is ours was first His. I mean, that's what the Bible tells us. Everything ours first His. Therefore, we can always look to Him as our as the head. You know, we are the body and He is the head. And we can always look to Him as the foremost in order to understand how it is, what it means for us. And of course, that's exactly what we read in Romans chapter 8. In fact, I want you to go there because I want you to see the tie-in. You know, we're in Romans 1:1, but the Romans chapter 8 brings out the calling in a tremendous way. And I'd just like you to, you can hold your place in Galatians 5 for a minute, but I'd like you to go to Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 28. Actually, let's go starting in verse 26, because I want to show you that passage too. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Romans 8, 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. You know, God the Holy Spirit is praying for you. I mean, it's amazing to think about how protected that, or how much we have going for us as Christians. You know, we have God the Holy Spirit praying for us, and we have the Lord Jesus Christ praying for us. You know, sometimes when I'm going through a tough time, I'm comforted by the thought that other people are praying for me. You know, I should be all the more comforted by the reality that God the Holy Spirit's praying for me, and the reality that the Lord Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God the Father advocating for me. I mean, these are tremendous, tremendous facts that we, you know, need to hear. That's why there's this teaching ministry that I have, and that we need to hear, and that we need to believe, and that we need to put into practice when we need to call on these things. Call Him, call on Him. You know, we have not because we ask not. Well, we have God the Holy Spirit praying for us. Okay, that's what we learn in verse 26. The Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. I mean, what a tremendous backstop, you know. You know, and one thing that I realized too, when I teach the Word of God, and it's this, that all we got to do is stay in the Word, and we're going to be okay. You know, there's a lot of, we have a lot of questions, we have a lot of challenges, we have a lot of things that we're concerned about. We don't want to fall into temptation. We don't want to fall into what we call as backsliding or reversionism, or, you know, stopping in the plan of God or turning back. We don't want to do those things. And that can be a frightful thing. But the fact of the matter is that if we stick to the Word of God, it's built into the Word of God as we learn it. The solution, the preventive medicine is this, you know. This is preventive medicine right here. To understand, to know, the knowledge that God the Holy Spirit is praying for you. The knowledge that Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is at the right hand of God the Father as your advocate. That is power in your life to prevent these things from happening. You meditate on these things instead. You have that confidence. You have that assurance. You have that ability to solve the problem. You know, that ability to overcome the doubt, because you know that He's on your side. And then He's praying for you. You can say, you know what? I may not have done a good job praying today, but I know God the Holy Spirit did a good job praying for me. And same thing with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 28, we know that God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called, is our subject, according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be the firstborn, the preeminent one, among many brethren. And those whom He predestined, He also called.
And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, you see, many times we think of ourselves in relation to the Lord, and we should. You know, when we read this passage, the big point here is that God the Father is so pleased with his Son that he has now called this royal family to him, and that he wants them to be many brethren, that he would be first among, that he would be the head and that we would be the body. But, you know, because of that, we get the privilege, right, of having him as the head. And this just gets back to my point that in the context of the call, when we're mystified in any way, we can always just look to him, look to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ for the answer. If you don't understand what it means to have to be taking hold of the eternal life to which you were called, take a look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He, of course, is the preeminent example of that. You know, and I think about the fact that, of course, he literally did that in rising from the dead. And he now lives an indestructible life that he lives to God. And we read last time in Colossians chapter 3 that we're up there with him. You know, we're up there with him, you know. In fact, let's go there. Why not? I mean, these verses all work together, okay? Just like God works all things together for good. I want you to just take a peek now. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Starting in verse 1, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Because I want you to see again how the reality of that fact that we can rely on looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's going to give us our ability to live in our calling. Here's one of the reasons why. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, since you've been raised, you have been raised up with Christ. You have been raised up with Christ. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life, see, we're looking at that eternal life that we've been called to, is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him. You will be, by the way, there's a promise, revealed with him in glory, in glory. And so the point here is that in a certain mysterious way, the fact of the matter is that the life that he is living now, Christ, at the right hand of God the Father, is our life. You know, we have eternal life now. It's deposited in Christ. When he's revealed at the rapture for us, then will be revealed to be in that same glory with him. That will have it. Well, but we have the opportunity to have it develop now. We may not see it in its full manifestation, and we won't, until the rapture. Okay, when we'll have a resurrection body, we'll see Christ for who he is, and therefore we'll know ourselves for who we are. But we can start that in time, and it's a tremendous privilege. And again, it's related in terms of, okay, now how do I understand how that works? It comes down to that fruit of the Spirit that we took a look at tonight in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. All right, so again, as part of the upward call, your vocation in life, you are called to experience eternal life. Hopefully in time, but definitely, of course, in the eternal state. And then I think the last point we're going to look at tonight, there are more of these we'll see on Sunday, is that as part of that upward call of your vocation in life, you have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. I'd like you please to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. As part of the upward call, your vocation in life, you have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now remember, since you've been called to this, you have access to this. And this is what I want you to be concentrating on. You know, you have access to these things, okay? If you're in a dark situation, realize that you have access to his marvelous light. It's your right, it's your privilege as a born-again believer declared perfectly righteous to have this. Similarly with that eternal life, if you're facing a situation of death, you have access to that eternal life. You've been called to that. And similarly, as we saw earlier, that you've been called to participate in his kingdom. And you have access to that. And you've been called to personal fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You have access. Take advantage of that. Take advantage of that access that you have
that fellowship that you have the right to have, that in fact you do have with the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? But look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And this is where we'll end tonight. But you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you as our subject out of darkness into His marvelous light. He has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. And by the way, living in His marvelous light does not mean sinless perfection. Okay, it's His marvelous light. It's not the marvelous light of the sin nature, after all. So it does not mean living in sinless perfection. Not hardly. Instead, it means what we read in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, which I'm going to put on the board. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. This is what it means. In fact, it's interesting. In certain respects, as we'll see, it really points out the fact that we still have sins. But anyway, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So I hope you can see that we still need to be cleansed. As we are living in His light, we still need to be cleansed. And this is why we should never be blind to our faults. We should never be blind to our faults. Do not live in self-denial. I mean, that's the reason why the light is given. You see, we need to be cleansed. We need to see that. We should never be blind to our own faults. Don't live in self-denial. Living in the calling of the One who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light is so precise and so penetrating that it reveals your slightest faults. Let me repeat this. This is really important to understand. This is why you will experience this. Anybody who's been into the Word of God for a while realizes that it's precise and that it's penetrating. You know, the Word of God is alive and powerful. It really does separate joint and marrow. It really does get to the heart of the matter. You know, when David prayed that the Lord convict him of hidden faults, well, this is what it's talking about. It's very precise. That light, that marvelous light, is very penetrating. But as a result, it will reveal your slightest faults. You know, reminded of the analogy that, you know, if you have a mirror, okay, that's in the bathroom and it's early in the morning and you just put one light on and you look at yourself in the mirror, you may look pretty good, right? But then when you go to that other mirror, the one that might be in the bedroom on the bureau, and it's got those big lights that kind of simulate, you know, outside light and store light and all that. And then you take a look at yourself. Now you can see all the real faults that you have and the slightest fault that you may have on your face. Now you can see in the mirror. You see, that's the Word of God. It's so precise. It's so penetrating that it reveals your slightest faults. Now, the people who are living in the natural life, they have as many faults, if not more than we do. I mean, you know, they have as many. They have faults. But you see, nothing is being done to enlighten them or to change them. You see, those who are being transformed by God have faults. But those faults are like writing in the sand during a windstorm. They're here today and they're gone tomorrow. Now, why is that? Because the wind blows them away as soon as they appear. This is how God in His wisdom works with those who are in union with them. It's a simple truth, and it's so simple that the world doesn't get it. The world doesn't understand it. You see, the world is in other problems areas, like the arrogant skills. You see, arrogant skills, self-justification, self-absorption, and self-deception. But the believers that are walking in the light don't live in these arrogant skills, don't live in self-justification or self-absorption or self-deception. As a result, those faults are being revealed and then being dealt with by God the Holy Spirit, by the power of God. And so that is the way that the spiritual life works. We are being transformed by God. We have faults. But those faults
are like the writing in the sand during a windstorm. They're here today, but they're gone tomorrow. And that's the difference between us and those who are living the natural life, because nothing's being done to enlighten those faults and change them on those people's behalf. That's another thing that you should be grateful for. That God is not content to leave you in your faults and failings. That He has a plan. Yes, it'll involve difficulty at times. Yes, it'll involve times of suffering, times of pain when you're going through these things that are meant to give you more endurance, these things that are meant to yield a peaceful fruit of righteousness, as the book of Hebrews tells us. All discipline for the moment seems sorrowful, but in the end it will produce that righteousness, that experiential righteousness, which is also part of our calling. And so we've seen tonight that part of the calling of God is calling us to many things. It's calling us to live in God's marvelous light. It's calling for us to take hold of eternal life. It's calling for us to be participating in the kingdom of God and to have personal fellowship with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Any one of these things is too marvelous to contemplate. But all four of them are there for us to take up and to take advantage of and to call on when we need them. And that's what we should be doing. That's why we learn these things, so that we can have that opportunity to be using these things and calling on them, and to have these as part of our ability to handle the challenges in life. And so I just encourage you to consider these things and to have them available in your notes and in your souls, and have God the Holy Spirit now doing His work to produce these things and make these things more and more realities in your life. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this opportunity tonight to go to Your Word and to find out more information about the calling of God in our lives. We ask now for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit so that we can have these things ready when we need them. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
No good unless He loves you. All the way. Happy to be near you when you need someone to cheer you. All the way. Taller than the tallest trees, that's how it's got to feel. Deeper than the deep blue sea is, that's how deep it goes, if it's real. When somebody needs you, it's no good unless he needs you. All the way through the good or lean years, and for all the in-between years, come what may. Who knows where the road will lead us? Only a fool would say. But if you let me love you, it's for sure I'm gonna love you all the way. For sure I'm gonna love you.